If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're starting a short series looking at Deuteronomy 6 together, and I look forward to digging into the wonderful truths of this chapter of Scripture. If you're unfamiliar with Deuteronomy, it is the fifth book of the Bible, part of the first five books called the Pentateuch. So you can turn close to the front and you'll find Deuteronomy, the fifth book in your Bible. Get a little bit of background on it as we get started. Deuteronomy chapter 5 today, backing up to the chapter before, which is where we will find the Ten Commandments being told to us once more, not where they were first given, but Moses is telling them to the Israelites as he gets ready in Deuteronomy to... he's come close to death, and he's getting ready to pass on leadership before the Israelites pass into the Promised Land. And so Deuteronomy is a really amazing book, and Deuteronomy 6 is a special chapter. I look forward to studying that together. Hopefully by now you've been able to find the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll be in chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 6 through 21, which are the giving of the Ten Commandments once again. Please follow along, Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 through 21. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's pray together before we get started. Heavenly Father, we are again in awe of your great power, hearing of your mighty hand and outstretched arm by which you delivered the nation of Israel, a situation which seemed impossible. They were under slavery and oppressed by Egypt. And Father, in the midst of that hopeless situation, you intervened. You redeemed the nation of Israel, you provided a way, and Lord, you showed your great power. You showed yourself holy, sovereign, powerful, and you showed the depths of your love for this nation of Israel. And Father, as we look into the words of Scripture on each page, Lord, you pour out great power and great love in each and every word, and we know that to down to every jot and tittle, every last bit of Scripture is inspired for us to learn from. It will never pass away, but Lord, it is powerful in our lives. It's profitable for us. And so we thank you for your words. We thank you that this is power in our lives, treasure for us to grab hold of, to trust, to see more of you, and Lord, to obey with our lives. Please guide and direct our study this morning. And Lord, may it be for your honor and glory as we respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people are very familiar with the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to take the time to work through each and every one and give all the applications. There's certainly value for that, and we're gonna hint at some of those as we go. But I want to think about, why is this here, and how do we respond? What does it mean for us? Some of you may have grown up in churches or homes where you memorized the Ten Commandments, may have them memorized still. Maybe perhaps after seeing all those, you've got your reasons or excuses why it's okay for the ones you haven't kept. Perhaps you've done fairly well, and so you've got your moral checklist taken care of in your mind. But we need to meditate on these and look at God's truth, why He gave these to the nation of Israel, and what they mean for us today, whether we are Christians who trusted in the Lord Jesus or not. Why is it in Scripture, and what do we do with them? And these lead into the next chapter that we'll be studying in the coming weeks together, Deuteronomy 6, which has a lot of wealth in it. We'll find a famous passage to Jews called the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. We're going to look at that. We're going to see an important part about why we need to educate our children, not just in academics, not just in intelligence and worldly important issues, but also in the truths about Scripture, the truths about God. And it's far more than simply indoctrinating our kids, trying to force them to believe certain things, force them to be Christians, or force them to believe the Bible, but why we need to teach these and teach the importance of them. And really what unfolds through this is God setting up a covenant relationship with His people here with the nation of Israel, but it's going to be foreshadowing what He will ultimately do and setting up a covenant relationship with those who trust in Jesus Christ the Savior, those who receive forgiveness for their sins, those who recognize that we are hopeless apart from Him. And God provides a means for us to come to Him, and He sets up a special relationship with us by which He continues to work powerfully in our lives. What does that look like? We'll see that in the coming weeks, and I look forward to that, and I'm excited about this chapter and sharing it with you. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, again, as I said, is the fifth book in the Pentateuch. Actually, the word Deuteronomy is just a compound word meaning second law. The Ten Commandments were first given in Exodus 20, and they are repeated here for the Israelites in Deuteronomy 5. They're familiar with them. They've heard these before. And one important theme we'll hear throughout Deuteronomy is remember, 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 remember. And as Moses, he had disobeyed God. The Israelites had disobeyed God. They'd wandered for almost 40 years now in the wilderness, waiting to enter into that promised land that they'd been waiting for after coming out of Egypt. They wanted to go where God was bringing them, but it wasn't an immediate process. And along the way, there was complaining, and they ended up wandering. And along that way, Moses disobeyed God, and God said he would not enter the promised land. So Moses is nearing the end of his life. He's about to pass the baton to Joshua to take up leadership and lead the people of Israel into Canaan, the promised land. So they're near the boundary. They're in the land of Moab, and it's coming near to that time. And Moses has some important words to share with Israel. And so Deuteronomy is a special book sharing those with his people before his time comes. Now, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, I think we need to understand, and I'm not going to take the time to break this all apart for us, because this is an important foundation for how we fit together all of Scripture, how it comes together, the way we understand, the way we apply it, the way it works out in our lives. But understanding the Ten Commandments and putting together the context of Scripture and what it means way back in the Old Testament, actually the Ten Commandments and much of what we see in the Pentateuch, these are laws given to the nation of Israel. And so there was a special place at that time that this is, we're reading national law for Israel. And some of the more in-depth laws, the more detailed laws in Leviticus and otherwise, and some will be repeated in Deuteronomy, they can be difficult to work through because nobody likes to just read through a bunch of legalese and think about all the rules, especially for a whole nation. And yet at the same time, there's some important things we can glean from it, and particularly as we focus on the Ten Commandments, there's a lot we can glean from this. And even though this is national law for Israel, there's a lot of debate out there. What does that mean for Christians today? Are all these laws in effect? Did Jesus reaffirm some of them, but not all? Is the law done and out of the way? And Jesus said he would come and fulfill the law, not to destroy it, but he is the fulfillment of the law. And so that means a couple things for us, and we can glean from some New Testament scriptures. In fact, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians are a great place to go for further study and think about the Christian's relationship with the law of Old Testament. And I'm just going to share a couple from Romans. Romans 6, and we'll be glancing at this again later, but Romans 6 lets us know this. Verse 14 and 15 of Romans 6, Paul writes, saying, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So there's a new system that's guiding and directing us, and it's not that law, and we're under the system of grace. He goes on in verse 15, though, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" He says, "By no means." And he goes on to talk about the slavery that we put ourselves under when we start obeying either sin or law or whatever it might be. And so Romans will help to flesh that out. But Romans 8:2 comes to a point where we're told, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So it's the law of Christ, New Testament principles being in Christ. And so this guides our lives for today. We'll talk about that a little more as we go. So some would say, okay, that's why we need to focus on the New Testament. Don't worry about the old. That was then. This is now. But I think that would be a very terrible mistake for us as well. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us, "All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So all of Scripture includes the Old Testament. In fact, as the church was growing, as Christians were beginning to believe in Jesus in this time after Jesus had died and risen again and ascended into heaven, the Old Testament was the main scriptures they were working from, and the words of Jesus while he was there. But so these scriptures were foundational, but we need to understand it has its place. And so even the Ten Commandments are profitable for us, that we can learn from them. And we're going to look at what is that value for us today and how can we apply those Ten Commandments to our lives. And that will lead us into then the rest of Deuteronomy 6 and understanding its place and valuing that as a treasured place to think about our relationship with the God of the universe, a creator God, a God who's far above, a God who's holy, a God who's mighty, and yet a God who wants to be known by people, by us, and makes a way for us to know him and invites us into covenant relationship with him. And that's amazing. So before we jump into the passage and thinking about it a little more, then I'm reminded of a prayer Jesus prayed in showing the disciples how to pray. And he starts off that prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And that prayer there is a very powerful one and an important one. We don't have to pray this prayer word for word, but we can learn from it. An important request that we ought to pour out before God is that his name would be holy. Now, we know that his name is holy, but that we would respond to it as holy, that we would honor it as holy and recognize it as holy in our lives in the midst of all that we do, and that in our society around us, that it would be honored and recognized as holy. So we ought to pray often, frequently, "Hallowed be your name. Let your name be honored as holy." And that's the application I'd like us to see as we dig into this today, that we ought to honor God's holiness in our hearts. You and I should honor God's holiness in our hearts. And so as we think about that, we're going to see three applications specifically of the Ten Commandments, why they're given to us and how we can take purpose and value for them. The first is this: the Ten Commandments reveal God's holy character. They reveal God's holy character. Now, the word holy, We quickly think of religion when it comes to that word. We either use it in a religious context, or others would use it carelessly in a way of profanity. But it's a very important word that we ought not throw around carelessly. It means set apart. It means different. It means unique. We've taught children Sunday school at our church, and one way that helped the kids understand that word, God is special. So holy, it's special in the sense that he's unique. That another way to say it, there's no one like him. And Hannah prays that in 1 Samuel 2:2. There's none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. That's a great way to express and describe God's holiness. He's set apart in a way that none even compares, even in some small sense. That it just doesn't even begin to tip the scale. It doesn't even begin to make progress in being anything like God. And God has established such so far in his relationship with Israel and showing himself powerful. Now imagine for a moment, because again, we think about Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments really show the moral character, which is one great aspect that sets God apart. There is none holy, there is none moral like God. And we need to think of God as supremely moral. Now we look in the Old Testament, we see questionable things, and we struggle with it. But God is the very definition of morality. He sets what is morality. He tells us how to be moral. It's not, although we get laws from the government that God actually acknowledges he put the government in place, so we ought to obey laws that don't conflict with his. Government can actually make mistakes and be completely off base in deciding morality. And so government doesn't get to determine morality. People don't get to determine morality. It's not for me to decide if something's right or wrong. I can't be the standard. I need to look at God as that holy standard. And the Ten Commandments are a great way to see God's holy character. You shall not murder. God put value on the human life. We're created in his image. It comes from him. He gives the value itself. That's because of who he is. You shall not commit adultery. God has established marriage as something that he calls holy. He calls good. And it's been set up to be between one man and one woman for life. It's according to what God has described it. You shall not steal. God honors what is right and wrong. And God has set that in place for us. So just a few examples to be thinking about. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Not big or small. These are all important. And we think about the Ten Commandments, and it's easy to think, okay, rules, rules, rules. Christianity is just about being uptight. It's about trying to be meticulously good, and perhaps people get a picture of hypocrisy in their mind. They think they're better than everyone else. Well, we're going to talk about that too. But there's an important place for rules, and it's not simply a rule book before us. And if we get that kind of mental picture, a moral checklist, rule book, we miss the beauty of the Bible. We miss the intimacy of a relationship with God. Picture for a moment walking into the White House or an important government building. We've been able to have the blessing of touring the Pentagon and some of the other government buildings around here. And there's a certain awe walking in that this is a place where you need to be serious. This is a place that demands respect. It's a place that we come and we're going to abide by a certain expectation of being formal, of behaving ourselves well. It's not to be careless about. And there's an important reason for that. And God is far, far above our president or any ruler of this earth. He's beyond, and he's sovereign over all, and that's evident in his holiness displayed in these Ten Commandments. And so this is leading up to what God has been showing so far, that he's sovereign over the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. He's sovereign over all the false gods of Egypt, and that had been made clear in the Exodus. God made the way for Israel in their oppression to be able to escape the hands of the Egyptian rulers, the Egyptian army, and using Moses to proclaim, "Let my people go," God made the way for an exit of his people. That's a beautiful thing. All the plagues showing that the Egyptian gods were powerless before him. Well, obviously, they're not real gods, but the Egyptians were holding to their religion, to these ideas, and they could have learned from this as well. God's shown who he is, first in creation, in many other ways, a special relationship with Israel, how he's been working to set them up as a nation, and the power and sovereignty of their escape from Egypt. And so God is demonstrating his holy character before them. And so that's first value we can take from these Ten Commandments. The second is this. The Ten Commandments confront our sinful hearts. That's right. They confront our sinful hearts. Where's the first place you go when you read through these? I've heard it over and over in conversations, seeing others talk. The first place they want to, well, I've never killed anyone. I've not stolen anything major. And so people want to understand themselves as basically good. And the way they do that is by comparing themselves with other people. And they can always find someone who's worse than them. And God doesn't set the standard of goodness by being better than some other people. In fact, he, again, is that standard of perfection, the standard of morality, the standard of goodness. We fall far short. It's much harder than simply trying to find a way to check off each box, because in some ways we fulfilled it. And not one of us can perfectly keep any of these if we're honest with ourselves and examine carefully. And just to see how this gets right to the heart too, in working through this list, it builds up to the point of, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, just even the point of it being a desire in my house. We've got neighbors around with beautiful houses, and if I want that in a selfish, ungoverned way, that I'm letting that rule my heart, those creep in, and they mess with us, and we've got that craving for something more power, more money, more possessions, more any different thing that can creep in, and desire reveals what's in our heart that can be quite sinful. And the heart is an important place. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, it is very focused on the heart. 47 times in this book, we're going to see the word heart. And God is definitely concerned, not just with outward appearance, not just with how good we can look or act, but how we transform, how we change within so that our desires align with his, our thinking aligns with what he teaches us in his word. And so these commands go right to the heart. And Jesus makes that clear in the Sermon on the Mount. You read through Matthew 5 through 7, it doesn't take long before in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, he's already challenging the way we would want to understand, well, I'm not a murderer, many would think. And in Matthew 5:21, he says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." You might think, well, I've never committed adultery, and he changes that in Matthew 5:27-28. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It's not just outwardly what I do, it's what's within. And I need to be careful and examine myself very carefully. When it comes to stealing, oh, I haven't stolen anything major, but maybe I've borrowed something a couple times or taken credit for something I didn't do. That can creep in many ways. False witness, even white lies, yes. Obeying my parents, I'm pretty sure I fell short on that one over and over again. I won't be accepting testimony from my mom at any point. No other gods. Will we let idolatry creep in other ways that we serve lots of other things in life as being more important than God himself? And when we think about this and realize, yeah, I fall short in far too many ways, and it's really what's in my heart that needs to change. I need help. I am a sinner, and there's no hope for me apart from God intervening. And that's what's going on in my life now. And Egypt, in the same way, there was no hope for their deliverance from Egypt apart from God intervening. So this is foreshadowing what's really going to happen in a deliverance later on. We'll be talking about that soon. The Pharisees in the New Testament were a picture of supposed righteousness, very great morality. They worked really hard to keep everything perfectly. And Jesus confronted them in many different ways. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He pronounced in Matthew 23 woes on them, saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence." You're just—it's outward okay, but in your heart there's a lot of problems. Matthew 23:27-28: "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Not just the Pharisees, that's us. Even when we try to do good, we can do it in the wrong manner. We can do it for selfish reasons, and we can do it without changing inwardly. And this isn't a gotcha from God. He's trying to get to our hearts. He's trying to show we need a God. We need a Savior. We need rescue. The Israelites had to see that they couldn't escape Egypt by themselves. They needed a rescue from a more powerful deliverer. And we too will need to see that. And God wants to make us holy, that we would be set apart, that we would live differently than this world. Not live like we used to when we were pursuing sin, pursuing selfishness, but that we would be changed. And it's got to change starting in our hearts. Third, one final application that I'd like us to see from the Ten Commandments, how we can take value and purpose from these, is that we would remember God's redeeming grace. The Ten Commandments help us to remember God's redeeming grace. And it starts right before we get into the heart of the Ten Commandments. Verse 6, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Again, remember is a dominant theme in Deuteronomy. They're told not to forget the Lord your God, not to forget what God had done for them. They're even being reminded in these Ten Commandments. It's because He is the Lord their God, brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, when they're reminded of the Sabbath and why they need to keep that day special and honor it. They're pointed back to what God had done to deliver them. And so there's an important part of that. Now, we believe now that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ, that our rest is a rest from trying to earn anything from God, trying to glean anything from accomplishing by the law. It's a rest that Jesus has fulfilled the law. My rest is from earning anything from God. I rest in Christ. He's accomplished it in full. Jesus is our Sabbath. That doesn't mean that there's not a principle to learn about resting, but again, we see that's another picture of God's redeeming grace, that He accomplished it for us, what I could never accomplish on my own. We're told in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 5 that the Lord our God is a jealous God. That can paint a bad picture for us and give a bad vibe, but actually that's a very beautiful description, that God claims us as His own, that He's jealous for His glory, and He's jealous that we would give Him the glory He deserves, but that it would come from us as His people. Israel was God's people, and we as believers are the people of God. So this isn't God coercing faith. This isn't God forcing us to anything, but He does long for us to know Him. And having done the work then in the Exodus and now in the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins, He's done the work to bring us to Him. And going back to the title of our message, Exchanging Vows with God, these Ten Commandments are like vows that God is asking us to take, asking Israel to take here, not us per se, but that they would respond to God doing their part. Not in a forced relationship, but like vows with a wife. If I marry, when I get married, when I made my vows, I was making a promise to my wife that she's first. I commit myself to her alone in this kind of relationship. And that's the same that God is asking from his people Israel, that they would commit themselves to God alone in a relationship that trusts him as God, that honors him as holy because of what he's done for them. They can't earn anything from God because of it, but it's their response in this relationship. God is establishing that covenant with Israel, and it's for their good. It's not supposed to be sounding like a bunch of rules, but it's to provide blessing and joy and the response of obedience and trust. Again, that's a picture looking forward. The Exodus was deliverance from Egypt oppression, and now for us, the cross is deliverance from the slavery of sin, which Romans 6 details well for us. If we put ourselves under sin, if we're going to say, well, I want these things, actually when we say, I don't like those rules because it doesn't let me go after something that I desire, again, that shows the coveting in my heart, shows the heart problem, but it'll also reveal that when I pursue that, I will come up empty. I will not be able to lay hold of really the fulfillment, the joy, the satisfaction that only God can give. And so I need to learn that and then see the commands that I am given in the New Testament to trust, to obey, to be faithful, to pray, to read my Bible, to serve the church, and much, much more, how we respond in relationships to one another, which are even pictured in these relationships that deal with how to love God and love my neighbor, which is a very good summary of these commandments, which Jesus shows in Matthew 22. And we'll see when we get into Deuteronomy 6. But that I would fulfill these commands, not because I'm weighed down with burden and being forced, but because that is the way when I trust in Jesus as Savior. Now, that's the new design for my life, that he set me apart in a special relationship that I can receive the joy by following him and trusting that what he says is best. I can't earn God's favor. He gives it. In fact, Deuteronomy 7, 6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Verse 7, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Another great demonstration, it's not because of them as a nation he chose to love and bless them. They couldn't earn it. It didn't make sense, but God fixed that love on them. So we can see from these Ten Commandments that we ought to honor God's holiness in our hearts. I look forward to studying this more in Deuteronomy 6, but we'll see. Again, morality is not a checklist. Christianity is not about rules, but obedience rooted in faith is the path for joy. I love Psalm 16:11, which says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jesus in John 15:10-11 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And so there's a joy in obeying. There's a joy, and we teach our kids, if you're going to fight with us, if you're going to disobey, you're not going to receive, it's not going to make you happy, you're not going to get what you want, it's not going to work out for you. But if you obey, obedience brings blessing. You're going to find the happiest, the most joyful way in following us, not because we want to force you, not because we don't want you to have fun, but because we, and the best we can as parents, are trying to provide the way to give you what you need and lead you to what's going to work best in our house for your joy, for your growth, and everything else that's in their best interest. As we get ready to close, we remember Israel had a national covenant with God. But in Christ, we simply receive that gift of eternal life as a gift, not to earn and not to do with as whatever we wish, but that joy and satisfaction come from living out that relationship in active trust and obedience in daily life. Now, as we continue next week in Deuteronomy 6, we'll see what should that look like in daily life. How do we do that in society, in our families? Well, it's a blessed gift, and it pours out through us. So I look forward to studying that together. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you, a holy, powerful, almighty God, love sinners like us, and you made a way for us to draw near to you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your power, for choosing us, for pouring out your love. And again, Lord, please help us to be changed in our hearts. Help us to honor you as holy in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, let us see the joy and satisfaction that comes as we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining today. Again, I encourage you to memorize Psalm 103 with us. There are 22 verses, so we'll be trying to memorize that through the coming months. And I would encourage you to start with a verse a day and keep building off of it, and then we'll try to continue reciting it from there. Also, if you're a member of our church, we will be sending out information. We're hoping to have a midweek service where we'll be able to interact together. So watch for that email as well. Thanks again for joining, and God bless.